I read a very interesting story today, or I guess maybe it was last night, and it was about this picture. And I just thought, this is just the perfect example of what we're talking about this week. This picture was used in a high school senior AP English class. And the man who wrote about it said that this was his favorite teacher. He was so engaging that everybody just enjoyed and loved the class. And they had the midterm exam. And when they took the midterm exam, instead of having a bunch of questions about the things they had talked about, he had this picture up. And he said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to look at that picture, and I want you to write a 500-word essay about the emotions that it evokes in you. Well, everybody liked this teacher, so they wanted to cooperate. But the guy writing the story said, you know, personally for me, birds, wheat fields, a country road, I don't really relate to it. I'm not really invested emotionally in those things, but I'm going to do a good job with it. And so he started thinking about it and meditating on it, and then he started writing. And everybody wrote, and at a certain time, the professor said, okay, everybody stop right here. Turn those papers in, wherever you are. And now I want you to do the second part of the exam. And he gave the same instructions. But he added one piece of information that gave it all context. He said, this is a picture that was painted by Vincent van Gogh. It was the last picture he painted just before he killed himself. Now, look at it again and then write 500 words on what you feel that picture is saying. And the guy said, it was the first time I ever stopped and reconsidered that I might not really know or care about the context of something. He said, that little one piece of information changed everything. He said, before it was just a picture. But now my mind was racing to think, what in his last cry, maybe for help, or his suicide note, was Van Gogh trying to communicate to those who would see it later? And he said, everything that I thought of was completely different from everything that I had been thinking. I had looked at it from the context of what I thought. But in reality, the painting was written from a context of what Van Gogh thought. And I thought, man, that is so interesting, because that's human nature. And it is true even as we read the Bible. It is true even as we listen to the words of Jesus. And it made me wonder about Dave's goat. You'd say, how does that tie in? When we went to Uganda, they love goats over there. And Dave said, well, I got a goat, and he's showing a picture. He says that this goat now is bigger than that. But when they saw it, they were like amazed. And Robert, who you guys know, or know of at least, he goes, man, I don't see how that goat could get that big. If I had that goat, if I went to your house, I'd kill that goat and eat it. And they have a lot of goats over there. And Uganda is very, very green and very, very lush, but the government owns all the land. And so people get to rent a little plot of it, but they can't just use it. And they don't have people with ranches and things like we have right here. So if you've got sheep or goats or cows or whatever, everybody's yard looks like that. You get off of their yard or off of their space, and it's just flourishing with growth. But where they live, no, there's not a blade of grass. And so they raise goats. And the reason that I related it to Van Gogh's painting is because I had just read a story about a missionary who was well-meaning, and he went to one of the very arid desert countries in the Middle East. And he was teaching from Matthew 25 about the sheep and the goats. And he took it, he didn't have a farm background, Dave. He didn't know goats like you do. He didn't know sheep like John does. But he convinced the people that sheep are better animals than goats and that they need to get rid of their goats and start raising sheep, which had some disastrous effects. Because sheep will eat any, or goats will eat anything. They'll eat trash, they'll eat thorns, they'll eat thistles, they'll scrounge on, they eat the garbage that's left around. Sheep can't digest that kind of thing. Sheep have a lot of wool, so they get real hot. Goats have very thin skin, and they got long ears, and they can maintain their temperature, and they require very little water. If you give them water every 2 or 3 days, they're okay. Sheep, they can't survive that way. And so it wasn't too long until all their investment in these sheep, the sheep started to die. The place started gathering up with all these thorns and thistles, and garbage wasn't eaten up around, and they didn't listen to anything else the missionary had to say. Because knowing the context of what's happening is very important, because you can take some facts, and if you don't know the full picture, you can make some bad life decisions. So how to interpret the Bible? There are not random statements in the Bible. Lots of people take verses in the Bible and they make their own personal theologies out of them. But the Bible's meant to take in context. Every verse you read is in the context of a chapter. Every chapter is in the context of a book. Every book is in the context of the New Testament or the Old Testament. You know, you can read things from the Old Testament, which is a description of who God is and how he relates to people as they come to know who he is and how he loves them despite their lack of knowledge. But there's a lot of things in the Old Testament that are recorded about what people did, but they're not godly things. And you can draw a lot of principles that are not necessarily lived out and contradict things from the perspective of the New Testament, with the love of God shown to us and the purpose of God and a lot of the things that in the Old Testament they thought God's here to help get these things out of our life. And in the New Testament we find out, no, God has prepared us to go into these situations so that the people in them can see life and faith and the power of God in their circumstances. And so context is very, very important. There's a verse that I want us to get before we kind of jump into this one little phrase in the Lord's Prayer. But Jesus says this. He says, the student is not above the master. One of the things as we've gone through the Lord's Prayer that you have to remember is this. He always will be the master. He's always going to be God. We're always in a search to understand how big he is, to how far his authority reaches, how wise his understanding and the plan that he's unfolding in our lives is. We're learning to trust him because he's holy. He's not like anyone we know. He's not like us. And we're not above him. We're not ever going to even be close to equal with him. Nor is the servant above his master. We're never going to get so smart or have so much wisdom that we can suggest to God what he might should be doing. But it is kind of human nature to think that way, isn't it? We're studying the Lord's Prayer. We started in January. We're fixing to finish it up. We've sought a lot of things in the Lord's Prayer. But one of the things I wonder is, have we seen enough that we no longer pray asking God to do what we think he should? Or do we pray to discover how he wants us to respond so he can work in the situation that we're in? It's enough for the student to be like their teacher. This is the goal of the Bible. We are born with a fallen human nature. We can't see all the things that God does. We don't understand what his love is. He shows us that through Christ, and we start to grow as we walk with him to understand how much God really loves us, which enables us to trust him. But it's not enough just to know the facts about it. He wants to change our hearts, our thinking, to be like Christ, so that we think more like he does, we trust more like he does, we talk more like he does, we do more like he does, and we love more like he does, to be transformed into the image of Christ. So I want to ask you this question before we go. And you know, it's very, very important, even when we're in a sermon, to realize that God doesn't speak through the earthquake. He doesn't speak with a mighty rushing wind. He doesn't speak in a fire breaking out. What does he speak in? A small, still voice, and if we're not quiet and listening, we're not going to hear it. If we let the noise of all the things that we've got going in life and all the things we want to happen in life, it is very difficult to hear what God is saying. And if we have a shell of religion, it can never replace a relationship with Christ. And that relationship with Christ comes as we still ourselves and we are silent before him, and we let him speak to us through his word. And the Holy Spirit, Jesus says, will guide us into all truth. That's why he's there in our hearts. And so I want to ask you just for a moment to stop and think, what do I pray for? What do those prayers say about how I think? What do those prayers say about who I see God as and how I relate to him? I'm just going to give you just a moment to meditate on that and to think, what is prayer to me? Proverbs tells us this: ears to hear and eyes to see, both are gifts from the Lord. You don't have them. Nobody naturally has the ability to see. It's why Jesus said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. If you have a heart that really wants to know and conform your life to what God says, you will begin to hear him. And I don't mean like in an audible voice like mine, but I mean in your heart, all of these scriptures you'll start to understand what God is saying and how he's leading you. And it will have a dramatic change on your life. If you read the Bible, if you listen to podcasts, if you read Christian books, if you listen to sermons, and you're not different, you don't have ears to hear. The problem is you need to slow down. You need to be still before God. You need to carve some time out where you're not trying to hear from him in the midst of all the things you've got going and all the things you want him to do and all the pressures that you're under, but to just put those things aside, just listen to his word and let him speak, and all those things will start to fall into place. It's what the Lord's Prayer is about. So take a moment and think about your prayers. And think about what we have been studying. We've just got done with a couple weeks looking at Father, lead us and deliver us. I want you to go back and put the Lord's Prayer in context. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors, and lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. It starts with who God is, it ends with who God is, but in the middle, there's no me, there's no I, it's we, it's us. How do you pray? We've been studying the Lord's Prayer since January in pieces. There's one central context message that needs to sink in. When it does, it opens up God's world rather than trying to pull him into my world. Most people, when they pray or when they read this prayer, they don't read deliver us. They say deliver me. They don't pray forgive us. They pray forgive me. It's kind of like, if you don't know why Van Gogh painted the painting, you might come up with a really great sounding interpretation that misses the point. Deliver us from evil. Why would Jesus tell us to pray it that way? Well, the last prayer Jesus prays is his longest prayer in the Bible. It's chapter 17 in John. And the theme of that is he's praying for unity, that we might be one, that he might be in us like the Father is in him, and that we might together with one voice be able to worship and serve and love him as the body of Christ. Jesus taught us to pray, and if you look at that prayer, he tells us to pray from a certain attitude, a proper understanding of who God really is. Who is God? Well, most importantly to us, he's the one who loves us. He's our heavenly Father. He's the one who cares about us. He's the one who sacrifices for us. He's the one who provides for us. He's the one who goes ahead of us. He's the one who is there for us. He's the one who is helping us grow and understand the world. And he's also in heaven, where he rules from his throne. He is the king of all things, the authority over all things. Our Father will never not be the most important person in the universe. He is the one who decides, who judges. He's the one who determines what will happen. He's the one who determines where we will be for eternity. From there, he teaches us how to pray. And he teaches us to pray for the first thing that he will receive the respect and honor he deserves. Hallowed be thy name. You know the problem with most people? They don't see God or give him the honor and respect he deserves. They see him short of that. And because of that, they're not relating with him as he really is. God is the one who loves us, and he's the one we need to love us. He taught us to pray that God's kingdom will rule in every heart. Not just that God's will be done in my life, but that God's will be done in every life. There'll be no peace. There'll be no goodness in the world. How many of you know that we have lots of people who love us in our lives? We have lots of people who are for us in our lives. We have lots of people who are sacrificing in our lives. They're not the problem. The problem are all the people who don't. They're the people who betray us, not the ones who are faithful. He taught us to pray that God's will be accepted by every person on earth, and it'll be done. He's asking us to pray that, especially us in God's family, all of us will be able to understand who God is and understand that we don't have the 10 suggestions, we have the 10 commandments, that God is not giving us rules to restrict us from having fun, but that God is giving us guidelines so that we can live to our benefit. And how other people can see what life is like when we let the government or we let the governing of our life rest on Christ's shoulders rather than on our thinking. And they'll be drawn to him And they'll surrender into his wisdom themselves. We're taught to pray that God himself and his word will be our source of nourishment. And we talked about the theme that runs throughout the Bible about what bread is and how far removed from that people are. And they think it's talking about material things, when it's talking about the nourishment of the soul that only God can give, from which we don't hunger again and we don't thirst again. That he will be our provision. He will be our nourishment. That we will trust and look to him alone for provision, rather than being pressured and being imprisoned by the world and the things we think we need to do. All we need to do is to follow the Lord. And he promises he'll take care of us. But it's hard to have that kind of faith if we don't really understand what he's telling us and how we should be praying. That God himself and his word is our source of nourishment, something that we can't get up without. When we get up in the morning, we want to hear from God. We want to realign ourselves. We don't want to get up and rush out thinking, okay, I got to do this, I got to do this, I got to do that. Les wants this. Alan wants this. How do I make people happy? We want to be settled to realize that we are God's child and that he's got a great purpose for us, and that when we live, we're going to honor him. That God will forgive us as we also forgive others. We're praying that God will forgive us just like we do, because we see who he is, we want to know him, we want to be like him, and we're living in a place where his Holy Spirit is changing the way we think, the way we feel. We see ourselves becoming more Christ-like. And so we can pray, forgive us of our sins as we forgive others. To some people, that seems like a strange prayer because they struggle to forgive others. And their goal is not to let their heart be transformed by the love of God, to be like God and to love and forgive like him and to be merciful and looking to give grace to other people. That's not on their radar. And so they see and interpret and pray those things differently. Jesus taught us that God, to pray that God will lead us so we won't fall into temptation. If we let our own hearts and our emotions lead us to what we feel like we need to do to get what we need and what we want, we will never be following God. If our heart wants to follow him and honor him and respond in life in a way that points to his goodness and grace, guess who's orchestrating those things in our life? Instead of allowing the discipline of our attention being distracted on something else, allowing those consequences to wake us up and turn us back and say, what am I doing? I need to be where God wants me to be. Most people live their lives like that, praying that God will take the temptation away, praying that God will take the consequences away. He teaches us to pray that God will deliver us from the evil one of our world and the evil in this world. What do you pray for? Are you praying that God will be exalted? That everybody in this room will have a clear picture of who he is? That everybody in this room will be able to find that victory in Christ and that freedom of Christ, to whereas they see the glory and the goodness of God so much that they're not trading it for anything else. They're not going to do something because they think they want it or need it that's going to disgrace God and that's going to take people outside of this building and give them excuse to say, well, they're no different than we are. All those things they talk about faith, well, they're just as worried as we are. They get just as angry as quickly as we do. They're chasing after a bigger house. They want a nicer car. What's the difference between them? It's just all smoke and mirrors. We don't bring honor to God if we don't see him as honorable. We don't bring worth to God if we don't see him as the only one that's worthy. So what do you pray for? And I want you to think, and I'm not trying to make you feel bad. God's word convicts me. It's human nature. We wouldn't need a Savior if we thought this way. But God's goal is that we grow this way. And with each step closer to understanding and living out God's truth, guess what Jesus tells us we'll be? Free. Free from guilt. Free from regret. Free from the pressure of other people in the world. So once more, take a moment and think about your prayers. We've spent since January 50, this is 52 weeks. No, it's not 52 because we did some saying before we got in there. So we've been 52 weeks with our devotion booklet with those verses, but you know how I'm with math, so just ignore that last statement. We spent a bunch of weeks. When you look at your prayer life, how has it changed? What fruit has God's word brought in your life? Because that's the purpose of it. It's not that you know a bunch of things about it. You could sit in a Bible study and you can talk more knowledgeably about the Lord's Prayer. It's not that it made you feel better. Do you see God differently? Do you understand who He is? Is your life more submitted to Him? Are you reading that for information? Or are you reading that so that you can know and understand who God is, because you're seeking to see and understand what He's saying to you? Ask God right now to teach you how to pray. Wherever you are in that journey, I'm going to give you just a couple of minutes to ask God to open your heart and your eyes to see what a relationship with Him is beyond what you understand, and to help you to grow to have that. Because I think everybody in this room knows that that's going to determine how free you are. So let me give you just a moment just to ask God to show you how to connect to Him through His word and prayer. Father, we don't want a shell of religion. We don't want to know all about You. We want to know You. We want to be in Your presence where it has a dramatic change in our hearts, where it straightens out our minds and our thinking. We know the scriptures, we hear them all the time, that Your thoughts and Your ways are as high as the heavens are above the earth. They're not our thoughts. They're not our ways. But sometimes we act like we're smart enough to figure things out without being quiet and listening, without meditating and letting Your word guide us. We take the things we know and we guide it ourselves. We need silent time where we sit with Your words and we let Your Holy Spirit guide our thoughts. We want to know how we live to honor You like Christ did. So we ask for Your help and we ask You, Lord, to help us to understand how great You are and to be serious about our relationship with You. And we thank You in Christ's name because we know it's what You want to give us. Amen. I'm just going to give you a couple of verses here. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. Practically, that verse means this. God is in control of everything, and His goal is to bring a people into His family and His kingdom that can be with Him for eternity. His goal is not about your life alone. It's not about my life alone. My life's important because I'm one of His children. But I don't see myself and my relationship with God as the center of everything. God's family, the body of Christ, the people who are a chosen priesthood that he has pulled out of the world to make known the glories of his excellence, and the work he's doing to take a blind world to open their eyes, that's the context of what's happening here on earth that's important. Do I humble myself to realize that I am a part of God's work? Or am I sitting on the couch and I want God to give a good TV program for me to watch? Do I want him to meet my needs and make myself comfortable? Or am I willing to let him use me in difficult times so that people around me can see the power of his Spirit in my life? Have I surrendered myself, my strength, and my needs to him? That's what being humble is. And that's what Jesus is teaching us to pray. How do you see yourself in relationship to God? When you stop and you think, do you see your relationship with God as a personal one, and the most important thing is that God loves you and that God's going to take care of you? Or do you see that in the context of God's work in his family, and God loves everyone? The Bible doesn't say that, Lisa, Jesus loved you so much he sent his only begotten son. It says he loved what? The world. He loves you, but he loves everybody else too. And he wants to use you to be a part of some of them coming. As a matter of fact, somebody's sitting right next to you that God used to bring across an ocean to be here and come to know the Lord. That's God's will. And he wants you to have a heart that's open, that when she comes, you recognize it. Their responsibility, speaking of the leaders, my responsibility is not to do the work of the kingdom. I'm not up here to preach sermons so that people come in here and they hear and give their hearts to Christ. My responsibility is to equip you, God's people, to do the work. Because Christianity is a relationship with God, and it's transferred from relationships with people who have a relationship with him to people who will want one. And the idea is to build up the church. And there's a lot of urgency in that. If we look around, we realize there are a lot of people who are, they're not going to be in the church. They're not going to be in God's family. They're not going to be with him forever. Their eyes are on the world. They don't see the relevance of God. They don't see the need for God. They don't see why we should even stop and be talking about God. And our lives are the testimony that can open their eyes and make them hungry and thirsty for God and want to be part of the body of Christ, which is what we are. We're not the individuals that God loves. We are the family that he loves. I got three boys. I love them all. If you ask me which one's my favorite, I can't tell you. I don't have a favorite. Sorry. I've got one of them here. One's in Costa Rica, or he's coming here. But no, I've got two of them here. That's okay. I didn't recognize one because he's got a beard. No, I'm kidding. But, oh boy, I'm in big trouble when I get home. But it's a family. I love all of them. I care about all of them. I love it when I hear that one of them's helping the other and they're doing things together and they want to be together, they want to spend time together. That's what makes God happy about us. I'm not happy if one of them's successful and I don't care about the others. It's important, all of them. What is the work God is calling you to? You know, Mr. Ramsey's daughter, or no, not her daughter. Misty Ramsey's grandmother passed away. She was 98 years old. Jesus says, go therefore and make disciples. Let me tell you, she did that. Did she ever stand up here and preach a sermon? No. Did she teach Bible studies? Well, probably. But she was what we would call an ordinary mother and housewife who loved her neighbors, who loved her family, who sacrificed for them. She died at 98, still loving and serving people. one of the stories that just struck me that I thought was so great. She had a child. One of her children had a fever and had some mental issues. He was about the age of a 5-year-old mentally, and she's working and serving him. He's going to Orange Grove, and she goes over there to help. She realizes, man, they need help over here. These kids need help. They're stuck over here and stuff. So she goes and stands out on the street with a sign that says, I'm raising money for a bus so I can take these kids out. I can take them to church. I can take them to different places. And you know how hard it would be to raise enough money for a bus with a sign? She gets the money. She buys the bus. 39 years she drives that bus there. They're still using that bus. People came because she touched them with the love of Christ, and they knew it was because she was a Christian. That's the work of God. That's what God wants for each one of us. What legacy will you leave in your life? That's the question. The goal of our instruction is not knowledge. The goal of our instruction is love. And it produces a real faith. Not a fake one. A real faith, which leads to fruit. So here's the last question I'm going to ask you. Do you even know who's following you? Do you see yourself as God's servant? Do you see yourself as God's child who bears his name, who represents him? Do you know what your Father wants, and are you trying to please him? Are you aware of it to realize that there are people sitting around you, there are people living around you who are watching you to determine what they think about life, about God, about what's true? Who is following you? This is the last moment I'll give you. And I want you to take a moment and ask the Lord to help you clearly see and know how to live worthy of your calling. How do you live in a way that will please your Father, that will fulfill his purpose for you, that will help you grow to watch him and know him as you work? Well, I'm going to give you just a moment to pray. Father, we are grateful for this time. We need you. We know as individuals that when things aren't going right at times, that we personally need you. And that's true of everyone. And yes, we personally need you. But we need you as your people. We need you as our Heavenly Father to guide us and to lead us. We want our lives here on earth to be meaningful and worthy of the life you gave us. We want to see not just good, but greatness come from our lives. We want to see the love that you've given us expanded. We want to see your family grow, and we want to see it to walk and live in unity. We want to see your kingdom come and your will be done throughout this earth. We don't want anybody that you created and that you love to slip through the cracks. We realize, Lord, you have given us the ministry of reconciliation, and why you did that, we have no idea. We are not capable of opening people's eyes to see your greatness. But you are capable of shining through our lives to them. Even when we can't understand how that's happening, help us to be faithful. Help us to be focused on you. Help us to give our lives as a living sacrifice the way Christ gave his life as a physical sacrifice to pay for our sins. We surrender our lives to you right now. We ask you to open our hearts to know you, and we will follow. And we love you because we know you have first loved us. And we thank you in Christ's name. Amen.